Welcome to the Center Ranch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
Well, we started a series a number of weeks ago. We're calling Hearing God Speak, and that's what we're talking about. We're trying to develop, we're growing in our ability to know and to recognize God, that we would be people that God could speak to us, and we've got ears to hear, hearts that are ready to respond to what he would have to say. The Bible says that we're supposed to incline our ears in order to hear. So that lets us know there are things we can do to increase our ability to hear, but there's also things we can do to decrease our ability to hear. Very much like hearing in the natural, that when you're listening to someone talk, there's things you could do to make it more difficult to hear them. You could move further away. You could cover your ears. You could allow a bunch of noise to go on around you and kind of drown out their voice. You could make it harder to hear them. But there's also things you could do, steps you could take to make it easier to hear them. You could move closer to them. You could cup your ear and kind of point it towards them, angle towards them. You could silence everything going on around you so the only thing sounding is their voice. Similarly, in the spiritual realm, if I want to hear God speak, there are things I can do to incline my ear or to position myself so I can hear God speak. And we've been talking about those over the last several weeks. We talked about one thing we need to do if we want to hear God speak is you need to fill yourself continually with the Word of God. You've got to prioritize God's written word. Give room to it every day. Meditate on it. Hide it in your heart. We said that it's the number one way God wants to speak to you, and everything else he speaks to you is going to come on the foundation of his word. And for a number of other reasons we talked about, you need to prioritize the written word of God. Then we talked about other steps we can take that if you want to clarify, get clarity on the voice of God in your life, to be able to distinguish it from other voices, and this is just an emotion, this is just a feeling, nope, that's the voice of God. We said that if we purify, what's a natural byproduct when we purify something? You also clarify, that purity brings clarity. We used examples, whether it's water or your glasses or your windshield. When you work to clean something, clarity is just a natural byproduct of purity. And the same thing is true spiritually. Some people struggle to make decisions. They just can't get clear on stuff that should be obvious. I'm not sure what I should do. I'm going back and forth. Well, if they would just work on walking in holiness, on submitting themselves to the Word of God, walking in purity, clarity would just be a natural byproduct of that. We also talked about magnifying God. If I want to clarify, another thing I can do is I magnify, that I exalt God, that I praise him, that I give him thanks. I make much of what God is doing. I don't downplay it. I celebrate what he's doing in me, what he's doing through me, the things I see doing around me. I take time to celebrate. I want to acknowledge God in all of my ways, that if I want to clarify, I magnify. If you were here last week, we talked about looking for peace. Pay attention to peace. We looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, that tells us, allow the peace of God to reign or to rule. One translation says to umpire in your hearts, in your spirit man. Let it rule. Let it make decisions. You've got to pay attention because you can also override it. You can plow your way through with your natural mind. It looks good. I'm just going to do it even though I haven't checked my heart for peace or I don't have much peace about it. Watch for peace. Pay attention to the peace of God. Allow it to rule. Allow it to umpire in your heart. I shared some personal testimonies of times by the grace of God where I've paid attention to peace in my life, and God has used it to help steer me around negative situations, help get me to the right spot at the right time. Someone after last week's service, that they don't go to church here, but they listened to the message and they shared from their own life. Unfortunately, they had the opposite testimony, that they had been lacking peace with certain decisions, but because it looked good in the natural, it was a good position, it was a promotion, it was more money. They didn't watch for peace, and they just plowed on through, and they paid the price for it, went through circumstances that they could have been avoided if they would have watched for peace. As we're learning to hear God speak, this is such an important area for us as believers to develop. The people of God should know the voice of God, amen? The voice of God should not be some strange foreign thing to the people of God. Just like the sheep should know the shepherd's voice. The children should know their father's voice. We should know, God should be able to speak to us and have people that know his voice are able to hear and able to respond. But we've got to value it. It needs to be a priority. Psalm chapter 5, starting in verse 7, says this. Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain for me to follow. David put a value on having God guide him and direct him. And in this psalm, you can hear his prayer, hear his cry. Lead me in the right path, or what? Or my enemies will conquer me. He knew that if he's just handling things on his own, just doing what seems best to him, he makes himself vulnerable to the plans of the enemy. We've got to see what the stakes are and to value, to cherish being able to hear God speak and allow him to guide and direct our paths. And when he speaks, we need to be yielded to it. We need to be ready to comply, submitted, and not just say, well, you know what? I'll just ask for forgiveness later. I'm just gonna go ahead and take this step and hopefully God can get me on course later down the road and just walk in our own selfishness and our own desires. Listen to what it says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It says, the time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. He was talking about a famine. A famine, he says, not food, not water like you're used to thinking of. A famine where people will long to hear God speak, but they'll have lost their ability. And if you read in context, he's talking to a group of people that God has tried to deal with them over and over and over again. He's tried to give them instruction. He's tried to give them guidance, but they kept choosing their own way and just saying, nah, maybe we'll get around to that later on. We just want to do our own thing. And they got themselves to a point, says, well, you're going to stagger from sea to sea, from border to border, so desperate, God, I just need to hear you speak. But you have closed off your ears. You have seared your heart and you're not able to hear the voice of God. When God speaks, we need to be able to recognize it and be able to respond, be obedient, yielded, valuing the voice of God in our lives. Amen? Well, this morning might be a little bit different. I had a message ready to go and stuff maybe we'll get to in the next couple of weeks. But just in time praying and seeking the Lord, asking what he would have us talk about and focus on this morning, I felt like he laid this on my heart, something that is important for us to get before we proceed any further with talking about hearing God speak. A couple of key aspects that if we don't get these conditions set right in our hearts, then really it doesn't make much sense to keep pressing in deeper, learning to hear that still small voice and other aspects of the voice of God. Our hearts needs to have the right conditions. There is a condition of heart that is conducive to hear God speak. So there's a lot of lessons and things that's important to learn, but if your heart isn't right, if you don't have the right yieldedness, the right focus, the right motives in your heart, then those other things really, really don't matter. So I want to take some time to talk about that just relatively briefly this morning. And then I want to take some time just to wait on the Lord and just spend time in the presence of God this morning. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we love you. We love your presence. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts clear this morning. You'd bless us with eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, reveal to us areas that need to be changed. Give us grace, Lord, that our hearts would be pleasing to you, devoted to you, reliant on you. Purify our hearts this morning, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, starting verse 30, it says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is an amazing passage of scripture, a popular passage of scripture, because of this amazing promise or this incredible provision of God of what's possible in your life, what's possible in my life. He says that those who wait on the Lord, that they are able to have their strength renewed. He says that it's possible for you and I to like mount up with wings as eagles, that we can run and not be weary. Now, part of what he's talking about is able to do what is supernatural, but it come natural in your life. He says that you can mount up with wings as eagles. Now, he's talking about flying or soaring. Nobody here in the natural has the ability to fly. As much as you might desire, as cool as that would be, none of us could just take off and fly home, right? We don't have that ability. But for an eagle, that's very natural. That's the way they get around. That's just part of life. He's talking about in our lives, it's possible to take what is impossible naturally, and it just become a regular natural part of our life, that the supernatural would become natural, that there could be an anointing in us, a flow of God's Spirit. Things that you lack the ability on your own to do can begin to occur. You can know the voice of God. You can hear the voice of God. Areas where you lack wisdom on your own, you can hear God speak. You can have the gifts of the Spirit operating in your lives and have words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and it just be a natural thing. What is supernatural, you can get to a point where it's just coming natural. And then he says, you can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint. Well, we don't have the ability naturally to fly, but you walked in here this morning. If you were really motivated, you could have run in here this morning. So you have those abilities. That's something we can do in the natural. Now he's talking about things that we can do. There's a lot of different roles that you can fill in the natural. In this room are moms and dads and husbands and wives and sons and daughters and neighbors and employers and employees, friends. There's a lot of different roles that we have naturally. He's talking about natural things. So we have the ability to run and to walk, but what you can't do is take off running and keep on running and not get tired and not get weary. So first he says there's the ability to do what is supernatural and it comes natural. And then he says you can do what's natural, but do it with a supernatural strength, that you can have supernatural results. You can have supernatural results as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, and not wear yourself out in the process. And a lot of times when we read this passage, we jump right to soaring with wings like eagles and running and not fainting because it's exciting and it's wonderful, but sometimes we do it and skip over the instruction of how we end up in that category of person, because that's not just something that happens to everybody. It's talking about someone who has a particular discipline in their life. What is it? It's those who wait on the Lord. Not everyone is going to rise up with wings on eagles. Not everyone's going to run and not be weary, but people who choose to wait on the Lord, those are the ones that this applies to. Now, that word wait in the Hebrew means to trust. Some translations say to trust, those who trust in the Lord. Those who expect, it means to have an expectancy. It means to look for, to linger. It means literally, like it's translated in what we just read, to wait, to invest time, those who wait. And all of those words, all of those meanings really come together to give us a picture of the kind of heart that God is talking about, that he wants us to have. Those who trust, and if we really trust in the Lord, we are reliant on him. When we say my trust is in God, you know, God wants you to put your trust in him and in him alone. That's why he says not to lean on your own understanding. When we trust him, that he is our source, that we're looking to him, and he's not just one of 30 different options that we've got spread out. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you. When we say we trust the Lord, sometimes we say that, we know it's the right thing to say. We know that's how the song goes or how some great verses go. How many of you trust the Lord? We say yes. But how many of us genuinely trust God, that we are expectant? God, I know that you're my source. I'm not looking to anyone else. I don't have plan B, plan C. See, I'm all in on you, God. My eyes are on you and on you alone. And when we have that kind of attitude, that really produces a willingness to wait, a willingness to linger, because I'm not jumping to another plan because my trust is in God. Why would I start looking somewhere else? I'm going to take all the time that's necessary looking and waiting on the Lord when he's where I'm expecting to receive an answer and he's where my trust is. In John chapter 6, Jesus had said some difficult things to the people that were following him, stuff that was tough for them to get their minds around. It was challenging sayings. And it says that at that point, many of his followers began to desert him. They began to go back home. They'd heard enough. Yeah, this is starting to get crazy. He's gone too far. As people are just packing up their stuff and the crowd is just kind of dwindling, he looks to his 12 and he says, what about you guys? Aren't you going to go too? Are you guys going to leave also? And Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, to whom would we go? Where else would I go? Who else could I go to? And he says, you alone have the words of life. He was staying with Jesus. He wasn't looking to go. He had nowhere else to go. Lord, where else would I go? I'm looking to, my trust is in you. I'm expecting in you. I don't have a second option to run to. And that's the kind of heart that we need to develop. Those are the ones who wait on the Lord. That we don't have a plan B, a plan C. And a lot of times when we talk about waiting on the Lord, our idea of waiting on the Lord is checking in with him, give him 5 minutes in the morning, and hopefully he'll give us some wisdom, give us a blessing to get through the day, like put his favor on us, and then we can go ahead and get busy doing whatever it is. We've got our own agenda. We're busy people. We've got a lot going on. We just want to check in with God, have him speak to us real quick, tell us what we need to know, give us the answer to the problem, and then we can just get busy doing what we want to do. But that's not really waiting on the Lord. That's expecting God to wait on us. That he's just on standby. Hopefully you'll just pop in for a few minutes and allow him to bless you real quick, and then you can get busy doing whatever you want. That's not wait. The idea of waiting on the Lord, you position yourself as a servant, that I'm waiting on him. And that's what we often miss when it comes to the presence of God. We just want to come in, give me what I need so I can get about living my life. And that's backwards. That God's not to be the one waiting on us. We're to wait on the Lord. And when you wait on the Lord, what produces waiting on the Lord is humility. And when we're in such a hurry, there's a rush, there's a haste in our spirits a lot of times. And if willingness to wait on the Lord comes from humility, then that hurriedness that we have comes from pride and arrogance and self-reliance. You know that Jesus is king. You didn't know that. Jesus is king. I'm glad I brought it up. Jesus is king. And so when we deal with the Lord, we're dealing with the king. When we deal with the Holy Spirit, it's the spirit of Jesus. It's the spirit of a king. There is a way to behave around a king, and there's a way that it's inappropriate to behave, that we should humble ourselves. In such a rush, just try to pop in with God, and if he doesn't speak to us real quick, we'll handle it on our own, because we have our own ideas. We have our own connections. It's not like we're helpless on our own. If God doesn't speak to me, I'll just handle it. I think I know somebody who works in that office. I got some strings I can pull. I've got some talents and abilities. We're very self-reliant. That's pride, and it's arrogance, and the Bible says that God does what to the proud? He resists them, but he gives grace to the humble. When I come, God, I'm in bad shape without you. Lord, I need you completely. My trust isn't partially in you, and then mostly it's on me and my friends and the career that I've built and my self-reliance. Lord, my trust is, I trust in you. There's no other list of things that trust in the verse we read. Those who trust in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, those who are expectant of the Lord, those are the ones that can see those kinds of breakthroughs. Waiting on the Lord reveals reliance. Just like Peter, Lord, where else would I go? I'm reliant on you. I don't have another plan. I'm not gonna jump to a second option. And when you have a second and third option ready to go, you won't spend much time waiting on option one, because you just go ahead and jump to number two, number three. You've got your own plans and your own ideas, and it prevents us from truly waiting on the Lord with expectant, reliant hearts, waiting for God to speak to us. And so I want to look at a passage of scripture we've looked at earlier in this series, just get a couple of key principles to apply to our lives for an atmosphere where God will speak to us. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Starting starting in verse 1. Anybody with me? That was enough. We'll proceed. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Meanwhile, now there's so much, we've looked at this before, there's so much we can pull out of this story when it comes to learning to hear the voice of God. I just want to look for a couple of principles. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. So this is the atmosphere that we're dealing with. The time period that they're in, people hearing from God, it just didn't really happen. It says it was rare, just few and far between. That's the spiritual climate or the spiritual environment that Samuel's going to begin to hear God speak. So there's got to be some things that he's doing, so a condition of heart that he developed, that even in the driest, quietest of climates, God begins to speak. Verse 2, one night Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly the Lord called out, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time. And once more, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Now, if we had time, we could go back and read chapter 2, where we're told a little background information about the kind of guy that Eli, who was the priest at that time, what kind of guy that he was, what kind of guys his sons were that were helping serve in the tabernacle. And some of you who know the story know that they were not men of high character. These were not great guys. Eli's sons would manipulate people, manipulate women that were coming to worship in the tabernacle. They would take offerings for themselves. And so in this environment where God rarely spoke and he's surrounded by people that are selfish and people that are just looking for pleasure, there was something in Samuel that God began to speak to. And it says, while everyone else is serving themselves and looking for pleasure, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, meanwhile. That's what's going on around him. Meanwhile, where everyone's serving themselves, just wanting what's best for them. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord. He was serving the Lord. That one of the conditions we need to have in our heart is a genuine servant's heart. That we serve the Lord. Now, sometimes we say that about just being a Christian. Oh, that guy serves the Lord. We mean that he's a Christian. If I asked right now, how many of you are serving the Lord? Probably most of your hands would go up. Yeah, we serve the Lord. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean when we say that we serve the Lord? Because a lot of people say they serve the Lord, but really they serve themselves, and they're just trying to get the Lord in on the action to help them be more effective at serving their own interests and their own priorities. We say, I'm living for God. A lot of people say, I've started living for the Lord a few years ago. Really, they're still living for themselves. They're just trying to find a couple of verses, a couple of key passages, ways to twist God's arm to help them be more effective at getting what it is that they're after. Samuel was serving the Lord. When you say that you serve the Lord, do you really serve him? That you just want to do whatever he wants you to do. You want to honor him. That my life, I'm living for him. Are you living for him? Is your life about him and his kingdom and his interests? Or is your life about you with just an awareness of God? That he's just in the mix somewhere. He's on the side. You know, results are important. Some people make the mistakes of thinking that results aren't important, but they are important. We could look at different passages that let us know results are important. But sometimes once we realize that results are important, we can make a mistake on the other end of the spectrum. And I think at different times in my life, I've erred on each side. A lot of times, even in the church, once we begin to realize that something is important, we can go too far and make it all about that thing. Like if we were to acknowledge that food is important, how many know food is important? Yes, we need food, right? But it would be a mistake to realize food is important and then elevate it to think that life is about food, right? So we realize that results are important, but life is not about results. Life is about the Lord. Life should be about Him. It's about Him. It's not about your success. It's not about your happiness. It's not about your achievements. Ultimately, our lives are for the Lord. We should be living for Him, that our lives are for Him. Samuel had that figured out. He was just serving. He was genuinely serving the Lord. And the second character trait that I want to point out really is just a result of the first. Verse 2 again, it says, one night Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. So he was someone who served the Lord, genuinely just served the kingdom of God. His life was about the Lord. And one night, Eli's already in bed. It says that Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle next to the ark of God. Just sleeping next to the ark. Sometimes at our house, it might be weird to some people, but sometimes our kids will sleep in my wife and I's bedroom. Not all the time, and it's not a weird thing. To me as a dad, it's kind of sweet. Sometimes they just want to sleep in our room. And it's not because there's a thunderstorm or they're scared of the dark or anything. Sometimes they just want to be with us. And so it'd be my wife and I in our bed, and then, you know, they'll pull in their mattresses or they'll pull in sleeping pads and all the way around our bed. There's, you know, kids sleeping, which is fun when you've got to get up and pee in the middle of the night and you realize you're crushing bones and stuff as you're navigating through the room. So far, there hasn't been any, I think I'm the only one sustained major injuries trying to trip around in the dark. But it's sweet to have your kids want to be in there. And that's kind of what I picture with Samuel wanting to, he's sleeping next to the ark of God. Then he drags his sleeping mat in. God, is it okay if I sleep? I just want to spend time. He wasn't in a hurry. He valued the presence of God, that he served God. His life was all about the Lord, that he wasn't in a hurry. He's just going to linger in the presence of God. And it was those two things that created this environment where God begins to speak to him in this dry time when the word of the Lord was rare. Nobody's hearing from God. God speaks. He breaks the silence because Samuel had cultivated an atmosphere that drew the voice of God. He was, my life is about you. If your life is really about you and about your purposes and about your success and about your results, you're going to distance yourself from the voice of God. As much as you claim to want to hear the voice of God, what you want is just a shortcut to get yourself further ahead. And you're going to make God resistant to your desire instead of more conducive. We've got to yield ourselves. God, my life is about you. I want to serve you and your purposes. And God wants to bless you. But part of that blessing is a life that isn't to die to yourself. A life that's all about you eventually is a life of misery. And God knows that. He wants us to die to ourselves and have a life to serve him and his kingdom purposes. And a life that lingers in the presence of God, to wait on the Lord. Sam was just laying there all night long. I just want to be close to the Lord. I just value his presence, that closeness, that proximity, that lingering in the presence. And God begins to speak to him. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. I want to look at one last passage, and we're going to spend some time doing exactly that. I want to take some time. I'm trying to be intentionally brief this morning so we can have time to put this into practice. Just some time to examine our hearts, to be honest. Lord, am I really serving you? Is my life really about you and your purposes? Or have I gotten off track where it's become about me and my results and my success? And just to take some time to linger in the presence of God, to not be in a hurry. And I want to show you another passage where we want to look for patterns. We want to look for things. It's not just an isolated incident, but if we can see, man, God breaks a silence repeatedly in this kind of circumstances. Because the Bible says that truth should be established in the voice of two or three witnesses. So turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festival, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. Dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though, of course, the servants knew. He called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. It says that this is the first time that Jesus revealed his glory. That Jesus hasn't revealed it. He hasn't made it manifest up until this point. He's been on earth for around 30 years up until this point, and he hasn't yet revealed it. But something happens in this story that he begins. It's the first time he reveals it. Something's going on that causes him to reveal it for the very first time. So similar to what we see, what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, that there's a period of silence where God's word was rare. So something happens similar here, that Jesus hasn't revealed it, but for the first time he does. He encounters a situation where people have got themselves in a problem. We don't know what to do. We're out of wine. This is embarrassing. I'm not sure how we're supposed to handle it. I don't know what the right steps are. But just that need and just that desperation, were not what prompted Jesus to speak. So what was it? In verse 5, Jesus' mom, Mary, tells the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And then in verse 7, Jesus begins to give instruction. And we don't know the span of time between verse 5 and verse 7. Sometimes we just rush through it in our minds because the verses are just coming one after another. But we don't know how much time has passed here. Jesus, Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And she hears, you know, it's a wedding, it's a festival. There's music playing. Just do whatever he tells you. Then she hears the electric slide start. This is my dance. I gotta go. She gets back out on the dance floor. She's not gonna miss this one. And then there's time passing. Was it 15 minutes? Was it an hour? Was it 2 hours? In this culture, wedding festivals would, this celebration would last a week. This wasn't like 2 hours, wait for them to slice the cake, and then you're out of there. This was like, there's some time devoted to this celebration. So we don't know. We don't know, but there could have been time. And during that time, what are the servants doing? What are the servants doing? Just waiting. They're just waiting. They're just lingering. They're waiting. They're waiting on the Lord. Do what he tells you to do. Maybe Jesus just stood there and looked around. He's already acknowledged time. It's not ridiculous to think that there's a span of time because he's already said, it's not my time yet. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. So while Jesus is saying, not yet, servants are just, what if the servants had been busy? We got tables, we got a bus, somebody just spilt something over there, I gotta clean up, there's a kid throwing food over there, we got stuff to do. I don't have time to wait around, wait for this guy to tell me what to do. We got problems to take care of. If they would have done that, they would have missed it. But it was their willingness just to wait. Not in a hurry, just wait for your instruction. Just waiting. Now notice Jesus, the first time he reveals his glory, the first time he begins to speak like that, it wasn't to the important people at the wedding. Because at a wedding, there's important people. You get the bride and the groom. You've got the father of the bride. You've got whoever's running the ceremony. And this one, they've got a master of ceremonies at this wedding. You've got the father, the mom. You've got distinguished guests. You've got all kinds of different people that have come to this wedding celebration. But who gets to hear? Who does Jesus speak to? One, the people that wait, but also to the humble, to the servants. The same two elements we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says that when the master of ceremonies tasted the wine, he didn't know where it came from. Who did? In parentheses, it says, but of course, who did? The servants knew. The servants knew what nobody else knew because they heard what nobody else heard. Because they were humble and waiting. They were just waiting for the instruction of the Lord. They didn't get themselves caught up in a hurry. They were waiting on the Lord. They were lingering in the presence of God. Their devotion, their attention. Lord, whenever you're ready, I'm not in a hurry. I'll stay here until you speak. God, there's nothing I have that's more important than hearing what you would say to me. I'm a servant. I'm just going to do whatever you tell me to do. And I'm just waiting for you to speak. And whatever you say, you can know what's going to happen because I'm your servant. That was the atmosphere that God spoke into. That's the kind of heart that we need to develop if we want to hear God speak, where it's not about us, it's not about our agenda, where we push aside my plans and my other agenda, my plan B and my plan C. God, you are my servant. My trust is in you. I've got to have you and what you want, and I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait because your word is so valuable. It's so precious. I haven't underestimated the value of having you give me direction. I haven't underestimated the value of hearing you speak, and I'll wait and I'll linger like Samuel, like those servants in John chapter 2. I want to put it into practice this morning. I just want to begin to develop that in our hearts. And I know some of you, you're already there. You can help lead the way. We just linger in the presence of God. So I want to carve out time. I've been short. We've got time. I'll dismiss you in time to still do whatever it is you need to do this afternoon. But could we just take, we know the right things to say. Lord, I'd do anything for you. My life is yours. But if we don't get what we're looking for in 5 minutes, we're off to the next thing. Lord, I'd do anything for you. Wait on you for 20 minutes? Whoa, I don't think so. Any idea who I am, how important I am? But we say the right thing, but God knows our heart. He knows your heart. It's just lip service. Waiting on the Lord reveals reliance on the Lord. Where else would I go? I have no other source but you, Lord. I'm not looking for anyone else but you.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.